about that. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 12. We're going to continue our study. We're looking at the prayers of the Lord Jesus and praying with Him and seeing what we can learn from these prayers. And here in John, chapter 12, the text that we're going to be focusing on this morning, you need to understand the context. This is just before, just a short time before He is going to go to the cross of Calvary. Just a short time before He's going to be crucified, and it's during this time that we find there were some Greek proselytes. These were Greeks who had actually converted to Judaism. These are Greeks who had become proselytes of the Jewish religion, and they've come to Jerusalem to worship during the feast of the Passover. We find that in John chapter 12 and verse number 20. And so while they are there in Jerusalem, they heard about the Lord Jesus Christ. They heard about Him, heard about His teachings, heard about His ministry, heard about the many miracles that He had performed. And so the Bible says in John chapter 12, verse 21, that the same came, therefore, to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, "Sir, we would see Jesus." In other words, these Greek proselytes who have converted to Judaism, now they hear about Jesus Christ, and their desire now is to meet with Him. And so they come to Philip with their request. Philip then, we find in the context here, Philip then went to Andrew, told Andrew about these Greeks who want to see the Lord Jesus. And so Philip and Andrew then bring the request to the Lord Jesus. They bring the request to the Lord Jesus. And in John chapter 12, verse 23 down to verse 26, we find that the Lord Jesus actually meets with these Greeks who wanted to see Him. And as He's meeting with him, He's going to tell them some things. First of all, He told them how that He would soon be honored by the conversion of many Gentiles. He lets them know that salvation is going to come to the Gentiles. He also gives these Greeks, tells them about the conversion of those Gentiles is going to be possible because of the fact that He's going to go to the cross of Calvary. He's going to die for the sins of the world. And as a result of their faith in Him, as a result of their conversion, they are going to be obedient in their service to Him, and the reward for their service will actually be the honors that will be given to them by God the Father. The Lord Jesus shares all of this information with these Greeks who wanted to meet with Him. And then immediately from the context, as soon as He shares all of this information with these Greeks, we find in the context then that immediately He begins to pray. He begins to pray. John Butler, in his commentary, he noted this. He said, "This prayer resulted in a conquest of a troubled soul. It reminds us that when we are troubled in heart and mind, we need to go to prayer. One of the best remedies," and this is a good statement, "one of the best remedies for a troubled heart is prayer." Is your heart troubled today? Are you worried about something? Brother Matthew talked about that fake news. Are you worried about something? Well, here's the remedy right here. The remedy is prayer. That's the remedy for a troubled soul. That's the remedy for it. And as we consider this prayer together, let's notice a couple of things. Number one, let's notice the pain in the prayer. The pain in the prayer. In John chapter 12, verse number 27, notice the Lord Jesus says, after sharing all this good news with these Greeks about how that He is going to die that will bring salvation to the Gentiles, He says, "Now is my soul troubled." Now is my soul troubled. It was this troubling pain that prompted the Lord Jesus to pray the prayer that we find in our text. Let me mention a couple of things concerning this prayer. First of all, notice the character of it. The character of it. The word troubled here in our text, according to Thayer's Greek and English lexicon, this Greek word that is used here actually carries the idea to agitate. To agitate or to cause an inward commotion. Or it also carries the idea to take away the calmness of your mind. It also carries the idea to strike one's spirit with fear or dread. And it also carries the idea, going even beyond that, to affect with great pain or sorrow. All of that is included in that word when Jesus said, "Now my soul is troubled. Now my soul is troubled." Bottom line is, this was no small thing. This is no small agitation. This is no small troubling. Rather, this was a troubling that affected the Lord Jesus from the very innermost part of His being. This is something that came from deep within, from the very depths of His soul. That's where this troubling came from. So we see the character of it. Notice letter B, the cause of it. The cause of it. This was not a prayer motivated by a fear. Please understand this. This is not a prayer that was motivated by a fear or a dread of the physical sufferings that He would soon endure on the cross of Calvary. This is not a fear of the physical sufferings that He's going to be called upon to endure. That's not where the trouble came from. If you've ever read Fox's Book of Martyrs, and if you haven't, I would recommend that you do. That's a book every Christian ought to read. But in Fox's Book of Martyrs, there you find the stories of men and women, what we would call great heroes of the faith. These were men and women who they actually loved God more than they loved their own life. These were the stories and the testimonies of people who endured terrible tortures. These were men and women who suffered agonizing deaths. Some of them being torn apart by wild beasts in the Colosseum. Some being burned to death by fire. And as you read these testimonies, you find that even in the midst of their suffering, the terrible suffering they endured, yet many times you find them quoting scriptures. While they're going through this time of terrible suffering, many times you find them singing hymns. And many times you even find them praying for the salvation of their tormentors. What bravery. What courage. Speaking of those martyrs, those heroes of Baptist history, Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, "Our Lord was no less brave. Our Lord was no less brave than these in prospect of His departure." And so the point is simply this. It was not the prospect of the physical sufferings that caused the Lord Jesus to pray this prayer. It was not the prospect of the physical sufferings that caused His soul to be troubled. Rather, it was a spiritual thing. You see, the thing that caused His soul to be troubled was not the physical suffering, but it was the fact that soon He is going to be made a curse for us. It is very soon that the full weight of the sins of the world are going to be laid on Him who knew no sin. Soon the whole weight of the sins of the world is going to be laid upon Him, and as a result of that, for the first time in all of the endless ages of eternity, God the Father and God the Son are going to be separated, and their fellowship is going to be broken because of our sin. Matthew chapter 27, verse 46. And it was the prospect of that spiritual suffering, not the physical suffering, but the spiritual suffering. It was the prospect of that spiritual suffering that troubled Him in the very depths of His soul and drove Him to prayer. Drove Him to prayer. I want you to notice number two. Not only do we find the pain in this prayer, but notice the pondering before the prayer. The pondering before the prayer. Notice the Bible says in John 12 and verse 27, Jesus says, "Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say?" Interesting, is it not? What shall I say? Have you ever? I know this is one of those rhetorical questions that everybody knows the answer to it as soon as I ask it. But have you ever opened your mouth and as soon as the words passed your lips, you wish you hadn't said anything? Anybody here besides me have that experience? You bunch of liars! We've all been there, right? I mean, you know, we say something and as soon as the words come out of my mouth, man, I wish I didn't say that. I wish I had not expressed that. But you know, the Lord Jesus never spoke in a way that was foolish. He never spoke in a way that was ill-advised. In fact, he never spoke before considering very carefully the weight of his words. And so with that in mind, let's notice carefully our text here. I want you to notice a couple of things. First of all, I want you to notice the prayer he rejected. The prayer he rejected. By that I mean the prayer he did not pray. The prayer he did not pray. John chapter 12, verse 27, "Now is my soul troubled. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour." If the Lord Jesus asked that he might be delivered from Calvary, if he had prayed that he might be delivered from the suffering of the cross, then we need to understand that would have been a wicked thing. That would have been a terrible thing. Why? Because to pray such a prayer would have been asking God to do something that was absolutely contrary to the will of God. That's why. To pray such a prayer would have been to ask God to do something that was totally contrary to His perfect will. And the Lord Jesus would never allow such a prayer to cross His lips. He would never ask such a prayer to cross His lips. In fact, if you'll remember in His Sermon on the Mount, right, when the Lord Jesus was teaching His disciples about this thing we call prayer, when He was teaching His disciples about prayer, one of the things that He instructed them that they were to pray for, you remember, in Matthew chapter 6, verse 10, they were to pray, "Thy will be done. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." And so therefore the Lord Jesus would not surrender to the selfish temptation for things that would only benefit Himself when those things would be contrary to the will of God. And that fact is very clearly seen when as soon as that thought to ask for such a thing that He might somehow avoid the cross and the suffering, as soon as that thing came to His mind, we find then letter B, the purpose He remembered. The purpose He remembered. Look at it again. John chapter 12, verse 27. "What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour?" No, never. Never. Why? "But for this cause," see, here's the purpose, "for this cause came I unto this hour." Here we find very clearly stated for us the reason for the incarnation. This is the very reason for the incarnation. This is the very reason why Jesus Christ was born into this world. You remember sometimes during the Christmas season, we sing that song and it talks about how that Christ was born to die, right? He was born, and that was His purpose. He was born for this very hour. The reason He came into the world was so that He might die. That truth is very clearly seen when we consider the testimonies that are given throughout the Scripture. For example, consider the testimony of the angel Gabriel in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, when he says concerning the Virgin Mary, "She shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins." Consider the testimony of the Lord Jesus Himself in Luke chapter 19, verse 10. "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." Consider the testimony of the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy 1:15, where he says, "This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world." Why? To save sinners, that's why. That was the whole purpose of it. And we find the same thing is declared by the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 18 and following, where he says, "For as much as you know, you're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Notice verse 20. "Who verily was foreordained." Was foreordained. In other words, He was chosen for this purpose. He was chosen to suffer. He was chosen to die for the redemption of mankind from the penalty of their sin. And when was the choice made? Notice it. He was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Before God ever created the heavens or the earth, in His foreknowledge, He already knew all that was going to happen. He already knew all about man's failure, about man's rebellion, about man's sin. And before the foundation of the world, it was already foreordained that Jesus Christ would come and pay the price for man's sin, so that we might have the wonderful gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Before the foundation of the world, God graciously made a provision so that we might be saved from our sin. And because the Lord Jesus knew all of these things, because the Lord Jesus knew all of these things, He would not pray that He might be delivered from the cross of Calvary. He would not pray that He might be delivered. Rather, He reminded Himself. He reminded Himself that for this cause came I unto this hour. But even though the Lord Jesus did not pray to be delivered, even though He did not pray to be delivered, yet there is, number three, the petition in the prayer. There is the petition in the prayer. And here's the petition. Notice it. John chapter 12, verse 28. "Father, glorify Thy name." Glorify Thy name. The context makes it very clear. As we read this verse in the context, it becomes very clear that the petition of the Lord Jesus was that the name of the Father might be honored. The name of the Father might be glorified by His suffering on the cross of Calvary. In other words, Frederick Godet, in his commentary, I believe he was absolutely right when he described this petition as being, "Father, derive from me Thy glory by doing with me what Thou wilt. Nothing for me, everything for Thee." You ever learned to pray that way? Have you ever learned to pray that everything that comes into your life would bring honor and glory to God? Not that everything in your life would make you happy. Not that everything in your life would be a benefit to you. Because, see, that turns us into creatures who are terribly selfish and self-centered. But as the children of God, our every prayer ought to be that everything in our life would bring honor and glory to our Heavenly Father. That everything in our life would be pleasing to Him. Charles Spurgeon, preaching a sermon, he basically explained it this way. Here's what he said. He said, "The prayer means," talking about this prayer of the Lord Jesus, "the prayer means I am willing to be made nothing of so that Thy will may be done. I am willing to be as one dead and buried, forgotten, and unknown, if Thou mayest be magnified." That was the meaning of the prayer. That was the meaning of the prayer that the Lord Jesus prayed. And if our Heavenly Father is to be glorified in our lives, we must be ready, if need be, we must be ready to give up all of our comforts and experience all kinds of sufferings and pain and difficulties. And we should do it gladly. We should do it gladly. when we consider how much he has done for us, right? In fact, that's the very idea the Apostle Paul gives us. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, after going through the first 11 chapters showing us the blessings of our salvation, he then says in chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, based on all the blessings that have been outlined in chapter 1 to chapter 11, all the blessings of salvation, based on that, the Apostle Paul says, I beseech you, I beg you, I plead with you, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. The petition of the Lord Jesus was that the Heavenly Father would be glorified in his life. The petition of the Lord Jesus was that the Heavenly Father would be glorified through his life. And that same desire should be seen in our prayers as well. As children of God, that ought to be the desire that we have. But then I want you to notice a fourth thing here, and that is the proclamation after the prayer. The proclamation after the prayer. When the Lord Jesus finished his praying, after he finished his prayer, requesting that God the Father might be glorified through him, the Bible says in chapter 12, verse 28, then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. In other words, God the Father says, I have glorified my name through you. And not only have I done it in the past, but I'm going to do it again in the future. I will glorify my name. I will glorify my name through you. And so let's look at these two points. First of all, the past. The past. He's already glorified his name through Jesus Christ. Well, how did he do that? Well, first of all, by his advent. By his advent. This is the very thing the Apostle Paul is referring to in Philippians chapter 2, verse 6 and verse 7, where it says concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. It was by that act of obedience, by that act of obedience to the will of the Father, as he humbled himself and as he came into this earth as God, yet manifested in a body of human flesh with all of its frailties and with all of its weaknesses. No sin, mind you, but all of the frailties and the weaknesses that you and I experience on a physical level. In all of that, God the Father had been glorified. In fact, that's why the angels, when they announced his birth to the shepherds, you remember what they said? Glory to God in the highest. Because of the fact that Jesus Christ had come, God was glorified in that. But not only was he glorified in the past by his advent, but also, number two, by his actions. By his actions. You remember when that paralyzed man met the Lord Jesus and was healed there in Luke chapter 5 and verse 26? In Luke 5:26, when that paralyzed man was wonderfully healed, the Bible says they were all amazed and they glorified God. God was glorified in that. Remember when the widow of Nain had her son restored to life? As Jesus was coming to the city and the funeral procession was leaving the city, heading to the graveyard, and they meet the Lord Jesus there at the gate of the city, and the Lord Jesus raised that young man from the dead. Luke chapter 7, verse 16, the Bible says, there came a fear on all, and they glorified God. You remember the woman who had been bowed with an infirmity for some 18 years. She has a meeting with the Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 13, verse 13, and she's all bent over and bowed down and suffering terribly from that infirmity. Yet when she meets the Savior, the Bible says that immediately she was made straight. She stood up straight. She stood up straight. And the result was she glorified God. She glorified God. When many people were healed by the Lord Jesus of various types of illnesses in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 31, the Bible says that they glorified the God of Israel because of the things that He did, because of the actions that He performed, because of the great miracles that were demonstrated and seen in His life and in His ministry. God the Father had been glorified in the past. Not only is God going to be glorified in the life of the Lord Jesus in the past, the Lord God also said that He was going to be glorified, let her be, in the future. He's going to be glorified in the future. The name of God the Father would be glorified when the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary. Did you know that? God was glorified when the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary. And that is because of the fact that by going to the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ was going to do a couple of things. First of all, He's going to glorify His Father's holiness. He's going to glorify His Father's holiness. You know, many times we talk about how that the cross of Jesus Christ shows us how much God loves us, and that is absolutely true. It does show us how much God loves us. But let me tell you something else that we see in the cross of Calvary. It shows us the holiness of God, because on the cross of Calvary we see illustrated just how much God hates sin. You want to know how much God hates sin? Look at Calvary. There's the consequence of sin. There's what sin produces. And looking at the cross of Calvary, God is glorified in His holiness, because there we see illustrated just how much God hates sin. Not only did the cross of Calvary give glory to His Father's holiness, but at the cross of Calvary, the Lord Jesus would also glorify His Father's wisdom. He would glorify His Father's wisdom. In other words, His suffering would reveal the wisdom of God that would devise a plan of redemption that only God Himself would conceive. Only God Himself would come up with a plan to redeem all of mankind through the death of His own Son. Only God would come up with a plan like that. And so He would glorify the Father's holiness. He would glorify the Father's wisdom. And then I think thirdly, it would also by His death on the cross of Calvary, He would glorify His Father's compassion. In other words, His demonstration, His suffering would give the greatest demonstration of love that this world has ever seen. The greatest demonstration of love the world has ever seen. And so the Lord Jesus prayed. What a great example of humility in prayer. What a great example of humility in prayer. This prayer, if you look at it, it was all about the name of the Heavenly Father being glorified. The whole prayer is focused on bringing glory to the Heavenly Father. Him being honored. Him being glorified. But let's close by noticing that when God the Father spoke to the Lord Jesus Christ, and this is, I think, something very important. When God the Father spoke to the Lord Jesus Christ about all of this, it was an audible voice. It was an audible voice. It was a voice that was heard. Even though it was not understood by everyone, it was heard. Notice it, verse 29 and verse 30. The people therefore that stood by and heard it, they heard it, said that it thundered. Others said, well, it was an angel that spoke to him. Jesus answered and said, "This voice came not because of me, but for your sakes." Came for your sakes. You see, when God the Father spoke, it was not for the Lord Jesus Christ. It was not for the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father would not be able to tell Jesus anything that he did not already know. He would not be able to tell him anything that he did not already know. And therefore, the voice that spoke from heaven was not to assure the Lord Jesus of his love for him. That was not the purpose of this. The purpose of the voice from heaven was not to encourage the Lord Jesus that the Father is going to be with him through all of this. That's not the purpose of it. The purpose of the voice was not to assure the Lord Jesus that all of his suffering would result in the fulfilling of God's plan and purpose. That wasn't the result of it and the purpose of it. God the Father spoke from heaven to encourage his disciples, to encourage the disciples in their faith in him, so that in just a short time when they saw him arrested, and they saw him taken off and tried in the Jewish court and then in the Roman court, and they saw him beaten and they saw him abused and they saw him mocked with the crown of thorns and the robe of purple, and when they saw the nails driven into his hands and feet, saw him lifted up between two thieves, rejected by God and rejected by men, when they saw all of that, they would not be ashamed of him as their master. And they would not lose their faith. They would not lose their hope. They would not lose their joy. You see, the bottom line, folks, is that when we sincerely pray that the name of our Heavenly Father might be glorified in our lives, you need to understand that it will never be about you. It will never be about what you want. It will never be about what you desire, what pleases you. No, 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 no. You see, when we pray that God will be honored and glorified in our lives, He's always going to be honored and glorified as He works through us for the good and for the benefit of others. If we ever had the attitude, "Well, I don't care what other people think, I'm going to do what I want to do," that is the sign of a person who does not know anything about what God's plan and what God's purpose is for their life. Our life is to be a light that shines so that we can look at our life and say, "Boy, aren't I a bright light?" No, 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 no. The purpose for our life is that we might shine to help others. And it is by that that God is honored and that God is glorified. God always works through us to be a blessing, to be a help, to be an encouragement of others. That's what Jesus was praying for. He didn't pray to be delivered from his trouble, but he prayed that through his trouble, that God's will would be accomplished and that others would be blessed as a result of it. May God help us to learn to pray like Jesus prayed. Not in a selfish way, not in a self-centered way, but to pray that in everything that happens in our life, that God will be honored, God will be glorified in it for the good of others.